In John chapter 19, verse 30, Jesus is hanging on the cross, falsely accused, wrongly condemned, beaten, mocked, and nailed to a tree. After hours of suffering, we are told in verse 28 that Jesus knew that all was now finished. So he asks for a drink. He says, "I thirst." Verse 30 says, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. This evening, I want us to briefly meditate on just three words. It is finished. And those three words are actually one word in Greek. The word means to finish, but not in the sense of peter out, but in the sense of complete or succeed or accomplish. To finish here is to reach a goal. It is finished. This is not a cry of resignation. It is a cry of victory. Jesus spoke this word from the cross after he had suffered for some time. He cried out, "It is finished." Upon speaking this word, John says, Jesus gave up his spirit. He voluntarily, he willingly offered up himself. He exhaled the breath of life. I want us to consider this word that Jesus spoke from the cross. It is finished. And we will ask just three questions about this word. What does it mean? Why does it matter? And how should we respond? First, what does it mean? In one sense, Jesus' work was not finished at the cross. Jesus died on the cross. Then he rose from the dead 3 days later. There was something more for him to do. Jesus rose from the dead. Then he ascended up into heaven, where he sat down at the Father's right hand. There, Jesus received the Spirit as a reward for his obedience to the Father, and then he poured out the Spirit on his church on the day of Pentecost. And now, Jesus continually intercedes on behalf of his own. He prays for us at the Father's right hand. Jesus continues to work on our behalf as he prays for us in heaven. Jesus prays for you and me in heaven at the Father's side before the throne of grace. And Jesus will come again on the last day to judge the living and the dead, to consummate the new creation, the kingdom that has come but will come in fullness on that day. Jesus will judge the wicked and reward the righteous, those who have been cleansed of their sin by faith. See, there was and is more work for Jesus to do. So, what was finished? The Father sent the Son, Jesus, into the world to accomplish a particular work in the world. Jesus' resurrection and ascension and continued work at the Father's right hand is a continuing work, but it is a different work. First, Jesus was sent into the world to accomplish the work the Father sent him to do. So John 4:34, Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish," or finish. It's the same word family, to accomplish his work. Or John 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." John 17:4, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished," having finished "the work that you gave me to do." What was finished, what was accomplished at the cross was the work the Father sent the Son to do. We might say phase one of Jesus' work was completed at the cross. There actually was a phase two and three and four. There was more yet to do, but phase one was completed at the cross. It is finished. But we still have the question, what? Right? What was finished? Okay, phase one of Jesus' work was finished, but what was phase one? He completed the work the Father gave him to do. What was that work? Well, John the Baptist introduced Jesus in the beginning of John's gospel as the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. Jesus is presented in John's gospel as our Passover lamb who was sacrificed for us. You know, the Bible has a number of things that raise our eyebrows, things that we don't quite understand, things often in the Old Testament that don't quite fit into our modern American 21st century way of seeing things. And perhaps the number one thing that doesn't fit into our modern American 21st way of understanding things is the entire idea of sacrifice. The idea that one thing should die in the place of another. That something should have its blood shed on behalf of a person. Now, actually, we get this truth nationally, as we often talk in our country about those who died to gain our freedom. And the truth is, this happens physically every time someone eats meat, right? One thing dies that another might live. But the idea of ritual sacrifice is not about what is necessary in the national or the physical realm, but what is necessary in the moral and the spiritual realm. And yet, even in the moral realm, we do understand the idea of a scapegoat. We often look for someone or something to blame. When we make excuses or justify ourselves, or more specifically, when we point the finger or lay blame, we show two things, right? One, we know we are guilty. And two, we understand the concept of substitution. Every sibling understands the concept of substitution. If I can blame my little sister, then I can be free of my guilt. Atonement can happen if my guilt can be laid on someone else. Now, as we read through the Old Testament, beginning just three chapters in, we see animals being sacrificed, their blood being shed, and it is sprinkled all over the place, on altars, on books, on people, so that atonement can be made. Many ancient cultures saw blood sacrifice as a viable way of dealing with guilt. You see, substitution is deep in the human heart. And in the Old Testament, you have the blood of the covenant, and you have the blood of the Passover lamb, and you have the blood of the various offerings. And in our modern era, we raise our eyebrows and say, what? Why? Why so much blood? The Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. Human beings sinned against God. We broke God's law. We transgressed his commandments. And the punishment for sin is death. And blood that pulses through our veins represents life. To shed blood shows that a death has taken place, that the punishment has been meted out. All have sinned. And the wages of sin is death. So without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. But God has provided a way where one might die in the place of another. And this didn't actually happen in the Old Testament sacrificial system. Because as the writer of Hebrews says, the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. But the Old Testament sacrificial system taught the redemptive principle of blood sacrifice, of substitutionary atonement. And you see, when Jesus says it is finished, he means the sacrifice has been made. The substitute has come. Atonement is accomplished. It is finished means our sin has been paid for. The word there does not mean our sin will be paid for or our sin might be paid for, nor our sin was paid for but is no longer, as in the sun had come up but now it has gone down again. No, it is finished. The word means it has been done and therefore is now done. Sacrifice for sin is finished. Christ had offered the final sacrifice. Hebrews 7:27 says, Jesus had no need, like the old covenant priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. Hebrews 9:28 says, Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Hebrews 10:12 says, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. He sat down because his work was finished. It is finished. Atonement is finished. Sacrifices are finished. The bloody rites of the ceremonial law are finished. They are finished because Jesus did what they could never do. He himself bore our sins. It is finished. It is finished means Jesus has done what up to that point had not been done. He had objectively accomplished what no one else had or could accomplish. He himself bore our sins. It is finished. Everything that related to Jesus' suffering and sacrifice was finished. Yes, he would still give up his spirit and go into the grave, but compared to his work on the cross, this was but the laying of the head on the pillow at the end of the workday. The work was finished. What does that include? Well, Jesus' obedience is perfected at the cross. Jesus' obedience to the Father is, quote, finished. Philippians 2:8 says, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Hebrews 2:10 says, for it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. See, Jesus had become the perfect Savior by his obedience unto death, by offering himself in our place. Jesus' suffering is complete. Jesus' suffering for our sin is finished. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. He will not have to suffer again. It is finished. God's wrath is appeased. Romans 5:8-9, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. We are now saved from God's wrath. It is finished. Sin has been condemned. Romans 8:3, for God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. It is finished. The record of our debt has been canceled. Colossians 2, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. It is finished. The devil is defeated. Colossians goes on to say, and 2:15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in the cross. And Jesus said in John 12:31, now that he was going to the cross is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And he has been cast out through the cross. It is finished. We have been redeemed from sin. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. The curse is removed. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Christ's work for every part of our redemption is accomplished. Romans 5:18, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness, that is the cross, leads to justification and life for all men. Hebrews 10:10, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Hebrews 10:14, for by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. See, our justification is accomplished. Our sanctification is purchased. Our perfection has been won in the cross. It is finished. A fountain is open to cleanse our consciences, Hebrews 9. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Our consciences can now be clean. It is finished. The power of sin is undone. Romans 6:6. We know that our old self was crucified with him, that is, on the cross, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. It is finished. Sacrifice for sin is finished. Jesus' obedience is perfected. His suffering is complete. God's wrath is appeased. Sin is condemned. The devil is defeated. The record of our debt has been canceled. We have been redeemed from sin. The curse is removed. Every part of our redemption is accomplished. A fountain is open to cleanse our consciences, and the power of sin is undone. It is finished. That is what it means. Well, why does it matter? Our hearts voice a certain question. Some of us never say it out loud, but it is there under the surface. How can God's justice be satisfied? Now, maybe you don't put it like that. We think things like, how could I possibly ever be forgiven for what I've done? Or even, how could I ever forgive myself? Or we think, if you only knew me, you wouldn't like me very much. Or we simply wonder, am I enough? See, human beings have a sense that there is something wrong with us. We call it shame, we call it guilt, we call it low self-esteem. Whatever we call it, we know that we are not enough. There is something wrong. And if you only knew me, you wouldn't like me very much. But then in those moments when we are theologically honest, we know that God does know. And so we wonder about God's love. And some people get bitter toward God for his high standards, and some doubt what the Bible says, that he is actually a God of love, and some wallow in self-pity. Others make excuses. But what we need to do is answer the question underneath the questions. How can God's justice be satisfied? The prophet Micah asked this question. He said, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Of course, the answer ultimately is no. None of those things will satisfy the justice of God, which is why God provided his firstborn for our transgression. One Puritan, Thomas Manton, said, "The it is finished answers the question that haunts every creature and is at the bottom of all our fears. How can God's justice be appeased?" And he goes on to say, a sufficient sacrifice and ransom given for you is the foundation of all solid peace, for it is the foundation of the gospel. And so Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It is finished. The weakness of your performance is not the point. God does not look for us to satisfy for our own sins. Isaiah 53:5 says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his wounds, we are healed. It is finished. We think, oh, but my sins are so many and so great and so terrible. Yes, it is true. But Christ is so great a Savior. He himself bore those sins that are so many and so great and so terrible. He bore every one to the nth degree in all its terror. It is finished. Some Christians think, okay, I know that Christ died for me. I know God forgives me, perhaps tolerates me, but that's it. Surely he can't love one like me. Maybe Christ died for me back then, but surely he's given up on me by now. No, God does not tolerate you. He loves you. 1 John 4:10, in this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God will not give up on you. Philippians 1:6, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God does not eke out his grace little by little, but he lavishes it on us in Jesus. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God loves sinners. He has demonstrated that love in the cross. It is a love that does not give up, though we sin day after day after day. It is so great a love that God gave his only son. And if his love is so great that he gave his son for you, know for certain that he will not give up on you now. But along with his son will graciously give you everything you need in this life and the next. God is at work for good in your life, not just in the midst of your struggles, but through them. God is at work for the good of those who love him. Why does it matter? Christ's "it is finished" means you can quiet the questions of your heart. Christ has satisfied justice. God knows you to the depths of your sin, and yet he loves you in Jesus. He will not give up on you. He will not abandon you. He will work until every one of his promises is fulfilled in your life. This is his mission on your behalf in Christ. Well, that's what it means and why it matters. And so third, how do we respond? What do we do now? Let me say this, and it is actually an essential qualification of everything that I've just said. Everything I have said is actually no encouragement, no hope, and no comfort to you if you do not repent and believe. No one will perish for lack of sacrifice, but thousands perish every day for lack of repentance of sin and faith in Christ. He has finished his work, and we must respond to that completed work through repentance and faith. Repent of your sins. Confess them to God. Believe that Jesus is able and willing to save. And if you do, know that even this is a part of his gracious work. God gives repentance and grants faith. Acts 5:31 says, God exalted Jesus at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And Philippians 1:29 says, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. God gives repentance and grants faith. And if you struggle to repent and believe, ask Christ to open your eyes and soften your heart, and know that everyone who asks receives. And so the first way to respond to Christ's "it is finished" is by repenting of our sin and believing in Jesus, knowing that his work is complete on your behalf. Second, respond by boasting in Christ. As often as not, we boast because we are insecure. We know our guilt, we know our shame, we know that on some level, morally, we are unlovely. And so we boast to try to prove our hearts wrong. But now we know that though we are weighed down with guilt and shame, and though we are morally unlovely, God loves us and sent his son for us. And through him, our guilt and shame are removed. And we are made spotless and beautiful through Jesus. And one might say that now our boasting can cease, but that's actually not the way Scripture puts it. Paul puts it this way in Galatians 6:14, "Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Philippians 3:3, "For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." Boast in the cross. Rejoice in the finished work of Jesus on your behalf. Delight in what Christ has completed in the cross. Repent of sin and believe in Jesus so that you can boast in the cross and not in yourself. Repent, believe, boast in the cross, and give thanks for Jesus' love. Live a life of gratitude. Christ died a sacrifice for us. Offer yourself a living sacrifice to him. Ephesians 5:2, "Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." 1 John 4:19, "We love because he first loved us." Finally, find comfort in death. Your death is not the end because Christ died for you. Death has no right to hold you because Jesus already died in your place. It is finished. Isaiah 57 has these interesting two verses. It says, "The righteous man perishes and no one lays it to heart. Devout men are taken away while no one understands. For the righteous man is taken away from calamity. He enters into peace. They rest in their beds who walk in their uprightness." You see, because it is finished, death is but a resting place. We rest in our beds until the resurrection. But of course, that is a sermon for another day. When you doubt, when you despair, when you are wallowing in your guilt, when you are weighed down with shame, minister to yourself with these three words: "It is finished." When the power of sin seems strong and when you feel like it will never end, when it seems as if you cannot overcome, remind yourself of these three words: "It is finished." When death comes knocking at your door at the end of this earthly life, minister to yourself with these three words: "It is finished." Let's pray. Our Father, help us. Help us to grasp the depth of those three words: "It is finished." Help us to know that Christ has completed his work for us, that it is finished. Help us to rest in his finished work. Help us to rejoice in his finished work. Help us to be free to lay down our heads, knowing that our redemption is complete in Jesus. Fill us with your Spirit to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.